Before we get going, I don't think I mentioned it Sunday, but I'll be gone on Wednesday of next week, and so we're going to cancel church service. I think some of you might know that, but not everybody does. So next Wednesday, I don't know the date, 13th maybe, will be no service on that Wednesday. So I guess we can all go in reversionism together. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Study every day. I will still be, so I expect you to as well. So here we are to number 94 on our series, Religion or Christianity, Used and Abused Bible Verses. And we'll continue going, or actually starting a new verse tonight, Galatians 5:4. So we'll get into that. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9. God tells us that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins that we confess, acknowledge, and just take responsibility for Him. That's all that's about. And He then forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're able to grow spiritually and glorify Him and be filled with the Spirit. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we'll do that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for this service. Thank You for the building. Thank You for the means that we have to be here and also to study Your Word. We know that not everyone has the grace or actually the means to be able to do this, so we are definitely thankful to have it. And we just pray tonight that we can just learn, continue to learn and grow, continue to move in the right direction in Your plan for our lives. We thank You, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to Galatians 5:4, and it's a new verse, but it's one of those ones that I talked about Sunday. It kind of gets thrown around, and sometimes it may come up in conversation as if it's used in that salvation kind of context when it's not supposed to be. So. But, you know, we need to look at it and see what it means, and we'll do that. But I just want to read it first so we at least have it in our brains, and I have it up here. It says this. It says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." And, you know, when you hear that, you know, it can sound scary to some people depending on what you know. Right, it goes back to what you know or what you don't know, and what how people are using it. I think is another part of this. So, and from what I've seen, that it gets used wrongly a lot of times out of context. So, we'll do like we've been doing is kind of to get in our whatever you want, a helicopter or an airplane, depending on what your preference is, and we'll do our search pattern. We'll kind of expand, we'll go higher up, and we'll look down on it, and we'll see the different evidence of what's, you know, inputting into this verse, because there's, you know, everything's tied together, right? It's God's Word, it's one consistent thought and person, and it's His Word, so it's very consistent in its methodology. And so we don't want to mistake that, because we know for sure that it's not confusing. And if we make it confusing, that's, I think, where we start getting in trouble. So let's take a look at the author is one of the things we're going to look at, which you probably already know, the recipients, the context, which what is it talking about, right? What is the book? What is the verse? What is the chapter talking about? The purpose of writing is a big one. A lot of times, if we're not catching the drift, we don't really know. If we don't know why it's being said, you can really mistake what's being said. There is always an occasion for a letter. You know, why do you write somebody? Well, there's a reason, right? There's a reason you write them. Maybe it's because you miss them. That is the case sometimes in the Bible, right? Paul, that's the author, I already told you, but he does miss the people that he's writing to many times. And you can hear that closeness, the intimacy that he how he calls them names beloved, and just different things that he's, it sounds very personal. Because remember, a lot of times he would set a church or place a church and then have to leave and teach them from afar through letters. So he was always looking to come back and visit them through his missionary journeys. And so, yeah, he didn't miss them, right? But at the same time, most of those letters didn't just say, I miss you and I want to come see you. They always had something to say that they were doing wrong or that they needed to hear or that they, you know, were out of bounds on, and Paul needed to correct them or show them and instruct them. That's what the Bible's all about, right? Teaching and instruction, so we can self-correct ourselves by seeing what we need to do here. So one thing about the book of Galatians is it's kind of similar to the book of Hebrews. Remember our last verse we looked at, you will not see Christ, that verse was, the two books are sort of similar in some ways because they do have to do with the religious Jews influencing the Christians. That seems to be a lot of the times what's happening is the religion in the areas influencing the Christians that are trying to live their life either getting away from religion or just to live it as Christians, biblical Christians, as unto Jesus Christ. And, you know, religion has a problem with that in the Bible. And so we'll see what that means. But they were having a negative influence on some of the church here. And, of course, one of the major areas they were influencing in the book of Galatians is salvation. Salvation. This is a great book to figure out how salvation is given to us, what it's by, what surrounds the doctrine of salvation. You can learn a lot of stuff from the book of Galatians because there was a lot of people trying to distort the message, and the Galatians were in the middle of that distortion. And then here's Paul trying to set them straight. So we see that a lot today, right? We see a lot of distortions. That's kind of what motivated this entire series, is distortion to Scripture. So Paul knew exactly what was going on, and he's trying to just make it clear, I think, and he's trying to make it, just lay it out all in these pages here. So we'll look at that. And as I was going through this, it's interesting that we've been seeing how religion has a negative influence on believers in the Bible. And it's funny that you never really hear religion talking about that. The Bible never sheds a good light on religion. And I think there's a very good reason for that. And specifically the reasons that we've been seeing through the Scripture, it's because it's trying to show us something, right? It's trying to show us that man cannot come up with a better way to do things than God can. I mean, isn't that the bottom line of what we're talking about here? If I've got a great way to interpret John 3:16 that is outside of God's way, that means I've lowered it to my manward way and my understanding. That doesn't necessarily mean it's God's way, though. And that's where the distortion comes in, right? So yeah, we do see that a lot in here, and there's a lot of false teaching going on here, then, just like there is today. And you know, so many similarities, right, with religion that we see. And I'm not saying you came from one of those, but there is a lot of it that has a lot of different styles and a lot of different interpretations. So anyways, hasn't changed much, but because man's ideas of how to be saved or how to live the spiritual life get changed from what the Word of God says. That's the very basis of why we're talking about any of these misinterpretations or misuses or misapplications even that come out in some form of maybe a new religion, right? I would say that's a huge misapplication of certain verses of Scripture in the world that we can relate to, a brand new religion, right? We've got a lot of them. We know why some of them stand on their own, because they go back to certain scriptures that they translate in a certain way that builds their certain denomination, right? So that's why we're looking at a lot of these, and I want to see the truth behind them. So these are man's ideas, a lot of these misinterpretations, all of them, I would say, and not God's. You know, that's a hard thing to grasp sometimes, but when you look at Scripture like this, it kind of helps us, I think, understand For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, this is a verse in the Bible, Isaiah 55:8-9. And the problem comes in when man doesn't like this idea, right? There is an authority aspect that's going on in this verse. There is something that we do have to say, okay, I may not understand all the details, but I'm going to submit to that idea. You can see that in this verse. And God is straight up telling us right here, the Lord is saying it right here, he's not only higher than us, but his ways are different from ours, right? We don't always know all the details of why he's doing something, but we're told to live by faith and not by sight. This is one of the reasons right here. Because we can really get, you know, sidetracked in thinking why God is doing something instead of just trusting in him and allowing him to think what he thinks and do what he's doing freely and believe that he knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it, right? I think that's part of the application, part of the resting in your faith. All those things come into play here, but a lot of times man doesn't like that, you know, he wants to have control of the process. Man wants to understand and he wants to have control. That's a part of who we are as human beings. That's the sin nature, right? We want control and we want to understand. So what do we have to do? We have to get it down to a human understanding and a human perspective, which, by the way, can change it from God's perspective, of course, right? So once that happens, I would tell you the spirit is taking out of spiritual. That's exactly what happens. When I put my spin and my take on something, the spirit is taking out of the spiritual life. That's exactly what happens. It's no longer a spiritual life. Now what happens is not only are we out of fellowship, we are fleshly, as the Bible calls it, in carnality, right? And so now it's a fleshly life, which is just the opposite of what God wants us to live, because his ways are not our ways. So guess what he's given us? He's given us means to be able to live in a way that is glorifying and satisfying to him, which is the Holy Spirit for number one. That's something that's not fleshly. That's a spiritual thing that is of God, from God. And we may not understand all the details of it, but we do know enough that God tells us on how to walk in the Spirit and walk in righteousness and be able to trust that God understands and knows and has created all the inner workings and outer workings of everything that we don't know. And he's got it under control as well. So you could see just from this verse that there's a couple of things that come to mind when I read this. Humility, number one, and obedience. Humility and obedience come into mind. Because, you know, this could really upset a lot of people. Oh, well, wait a minute. God's saying his ways are not my ways. He's higher than my ways. I mean, you know, that, yeah, you get that a lot, right? And when we see that today. Well, wait a minute. Who is he to say that, right? And so if we're going to not have enough humility to be able to understand that God is sovereign over everything, humanity, the universe, all of creation, then that's what creates the problem of not only disagreeing, because now you're seeing a form of arrogance come out when I say, well, wait a minute, who is he to say that? Now we have to begin to bend and twist things because we don't like what we're hearing. And that's another part of this. If we don't like it, we don't agree with it, therefore we have to change it to satisfy not the word, because we want to satisfy ourselves, not God, right? We have to satisfy self. So anyways, that's pretty much how religions are created, right there. Exactly right there. We don't agree with what something says, therefore we'll make our own version of it and we'll call it X, Y, Z. There you go. Got a new religion, right? So see what it's rooted in, though. It's rooted in not agreeing with the text or taking the text in a way that we shouldn't take it because we've excluded all the details. We've excluded all the evidence. Why? Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with what we are trying to accomplish. And there is always a purpose behind all these things. So anyways, I just wanted to point that out because we oftentimes forget about this as believers. Even, I know we're Christians and we're in Christ, yes, but He is still God and we're not even on His plane, right? He is infinite and He's all the attributes that we've studied, and those are things that we strive to be, and we know we have access to the ones that we can't be, right? Because He is a part of who we are and we're a part of Him, and we are walking in the Spirit, which is through Him, right? So don't get discouraged by all this, but you know, this did happen a long, long time ago when Satan did the exact same thing. He did the exact same thing. He didn't like the words of God. So what did he do? He said, I'm going to rebel, right? And then I'm going to start my own new thing, basically called Satanism. So you could say that was the first religion, right? Someone good, no sin, had a thought, and it was had to do with this verse right here. He said, well, wait a minute. Who is he to say that? That's basically what he said, right? Who is he to say that? And now he got to the point where arrogance crept in, and he made the decision that arrogance consumed him, and he allowed that arrogance to make a bad decision, right? Which was a sin. And so we know that rebellion is underlying all of these things, which always relates back to arrogance. Arrogance is always lurking in the background when we think about these kinds of things. So, and that's what we're dealing with these religious Jews, right? There's different purposes, there's different rules, which are different from God's. When we have a different interpretation and scriptures being misused, that purpose is not God's purpose. It may be man's purpose, but it's not God's purpose. It may be an entire religion's purpose or denomination's in purpose, but it's not God's purpose, right? If that scripture is proven or contradicted to be completely wrong, we can understand, okay, we don't have to fight about it. We just need to understand that that's not God's purpose for the way they are using the verse. That's all I'm saying. I'm not, you know, we're not going there completely. We just need to acknowledge that fact. So, and right here we're seeing what's being changed is these religious Jews they have a different set of rules about how to be saved. That's what the dilemma is in the book of Galatians. Remember, we talked about it a lot, the law. They were dead set that you must do certain things, follow the law specifically, in order to be saved. That was their requirement. And it's really no different today. It's just not called the law anymore, right? We see it as just general works. Some denominations set their works on a sheet of paper, steps that they have, right? It's not called the law, but it's called whatever they want to call it. But the concept is still the same. The concept is exactly the same, right? So I just wanted to point that out because that's what's happening here. The message is kind of the same as the book of Hebrews. Faith in Christ was not sufficient enough for salvation. There had to be something added, which was in this case following the law, following the Mosaic law. So think about that, because the book of Galatians was written about 20 years before Hebrews. So, you know, I was thinking about that. I was like, well, you know, this is probably the same darn people that were harassing them in the book of Hebrews. It's probably the same religious Jews that put Jesus on the cross. I mean, it could have been their kids or whatever, but it's the same kind of group of people. This all happened within 100 years, right? So it's probably the same religion, the same people, maybe some of them, right? They're just a little bit older, and the same kind of things are happening. So they have the same legalistic motivations in this as well. And so, you can't forget that their kind of system that they're pushing and promoting relies on a system of human morality. That's the system. That is their salvation. The system relies on human morality. So many religions do that today. So many rely on a system of human morality, which, by the way, can completely exclude spirituality and the Holy Spirit. Morality can be completely excluded, and can an unbeliever can be moral and live a moral life, if you want to look at it like that, right? And that's a fact. So when I say that we remove the spirit out of the spiritual, that is a true fact. But by appearance, it may appear to be spiritual in certain ways only from actions that you can see. And so it's very deceiving. And they totally understand the game, right? Whoever sees me acting in a certain way or doing a certain thing or whatever the case might be, I am considered to be more righteous or more holy according to whose standards. That's the real question. Whose standards are we referring to? And if God sees the heart, well, then we certainly can't be referring to God's standards, because we know their heart's not right. We know their heart's not right. But see, they're not concerned about the spiritual component of this. They may give God lip service. They may give the Lord lip service. But when it gets down to nuts and bolts, and we were given insight into their heart, it wouldn't look very good. It would be dark. A lot darker. Well, you get the idea. If they're pushing a false gospel and a false, completely false system of religion, it's definitely not spiritual, and it's not here to glorify God. So it's obviously bad and false motivations. So this is the kind of system they're on. And what that immediately does is, when you rely on a human system of morality, what does it do? It removes grace. Remember that? That's the first thing that goes, which is the most enticing to a new believer, which is the most drawing thing that draws them, is grace. It's the most thing that we get excited about. When you hear the problem, you hear the solution, and then you hear it's absolutely free. That's one of the greatest things about the gospel message, is grace. Something that has freed us from sin and death. Wait, what? You mean we can actually get out of this sin and death and be free? Yeah, it already happened. And actually, Jesus Christ gave it to us for free. How did he do that? He said, well, you just have to believe in him. When you remove that grace out of the message, you no longer have a good news. I mean, you may have some news, but it's not good. It can't be good. I mean, where's the good in it? The good is what you're going to perform. That's, in their mind, the good comes out of you. Well, wait. I thought the good was in the free gift of Jesus Christ. No, see how it reverses things? Now the good, you got to be good in order to make this message good, right? So, different way to think about things, but it's definitely out there and it's ingrained in people. They know no other thing besides morality in order to be saved. And I'm not discounting morality at all. I'd much rather be around an unbeliever that is very moral than one that is not, right? I mean, that's just a matter of fact. But the reality is, how much weight do you put on that? If you're putting your salvation weight on that, you're putting it on the wrong place. That's just a given, right? So that's the kind of thinking they're at, though. And don't forget, this kind of thinking is what caused these religious Jews to reject the very Savior that they have been studying for years. Actually, thousands of years in the Old Testament, all talked about Jesus Christ, right? The suffering servant, this is all looking forward to the cross. They knew the Old Testament. But what happened? Religion had blinded them. It blinded them. They completely missed the very Savior that they were studying and they knew about because of themselves. They're the ones that caused the blindness to seep into their souls because they rejected the truth. That's really what the issue is here, is rejection of the truth. So anyways, grace is gone and they're blinded. And actually, that's still happening today. You know, there's a lot of unbelieving Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ of the Bible, which is a sad thing because that's rooted in religion. It's rooted in religion. I'm not saying they're not a Jew. I'm just saying they're a religious Jew that has rejected Christ because they've been blinded to the fact that he is the God, man, and the Savior of the world. That shows you right there the power of Satan and how he can work through man's volition. If man's willing to be blinded, Satan will definitely help in that process to blind us. And it's sometimes very hard to pull people's eyes open to get them to see what they're blinded to. Rejection, 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 rejection. There's no way, right? So the author, obviously, I told you, is Paul of the book of Galatians. And this is a book, another one of those books that's written to believers. And remember, I told you they were starting to be influenced by religion, Judaism of the day. There is a difference between this audience and the book of Hebrews. One of those differences is that they were not previously a part of a Jewish religion. Remember, the Hebrews came out of Judaism and they were trying to get away from the legalism and they were trying to live the Christian life. These guys, at least the majority of them, were apparently Gentiles because they hadn't been circumcised yet. So that you can obviously see that they were, because remember, circumcision was part of the law, right? So we see here that they didn't come out of that. They were Gentiles, but they were still being influenced by the religion of the day. So just because they didn't come out of religion doesn't mean you can't be influenced by it, right? They were still being influenced by the religion of that time. So, and also Paul mentions, remember in chapter 3, verse 28, he says, neither Jew nor Greek. And he was speaking about our identity in Christ. So apparently there was some Jews there as well, but not as many. There was probably a minority of Jews, and the majority was more than likely Gentile believers. Gentile. So remember that if you see someone that's not circumcised as a religious Jew, guess what? That's obviously a problem, especially if they're claiming to be believers. Oh, wait a minute. You didn't follow the law. You haven't gotten circumcised. Oh, wait. See what I mean? That's how that was kind of working. And that's why circumcision is another one of those topics in the book of Galatians, because it was causing a problem. It was one of those did you check the box yet? Well, if you haven't checked that box, well, then how can you be saved, right? There's no possible way, according to them. So that's, Paul had to kind of break up that conversation pretty quick. And I think he does a good job of it. And also, according to chapter 5, they had been believers long enough to have some significant growth. But again, they were still vulnerable to false teaching. And I would say most people are vulnerable to false teaching. I mean, we see, we learn, we understand, but that learning alone opens the door to false teaching. Right? Because we're all learning different things. We're not just looking at the Bible. And if we are just looking at the Bible, we have to interpret what the Bible says. And then there comes in the possibility of something different than what the Bible's saying. That's all I'm saying. So anyways, that's kind of where they were. And that's, you can see that in chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. So how do we know these are Christians? Well, look at Galatians 1:3. It says this. It says, this is Paul at the introduction of the letter. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And then verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So this should sound familiar because I referenced this passage a while back when we started talking about a different gospel. So that's what's happening. And you notice how Paul says that. I can't believe that you're deserting, what does he call it? The grace of Christ. That's the first things he mentioned, is you're deserting the grace, because that's what they're trying to take out. Remember, the religion infiltrates and they take the grace out by saying you have to do this, 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 and this in order to be eternally saved. Where's the grace? It's not there. That's what Paul's problem is with these believers. He couldn't believe that they were actually, what does he say? I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That's what was happening. It'd be like someone from this church going out and preaching a different kind of gospel. Right? I would be amazed. I really would. That's what Paul was. And I don't know where the level was that you to them, but the reality is we can see that he was surprised. You know, he's like, wow, you know, what's going on here? You were taught better than that, right? So anyways, he kind of clarifies there's not really another gospel because there's only one, right? But there is some things that are being said that they're trying to disturb you by, which is basically a distorted version of the one gospel, right? So I want to look at this word really quickly. In verse 7, you see where he says, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is a word, this was happening, this word. This is a word that means to change, means a change in state or condition. It can be translated to pervert or corrupt. And what these religious Jews has corrupted was the condition to receive salvation. That's what was corrupted. That's what had changed. That's what was perverted or, was different from its original form. I guess that's one way to look at that. That's how I see distortion. When it changes from the original, when it changes from the absolute truth of God's word, it's distorted. It's distorted. There's a distortion that has occurred, right? So what was the distortion? Well, we know instead of faith being the only condition, which Paul is pounding the pulpit on, faith alone and Christ alone, what did they do? They added works to faith. Exactly what we've been seeing. In other verses. We see that today. We've been seeing it in verses after verse after verse. And Paul's trying to lay out the evidence to say, hey guys, this is not what God wants you to do and not what his word says. And it's interesting that the works they were requiring others to have hasn't really changed that much. I mean, it really hasn't. Just because we aren't exposed to, let's say, what they were going through, the law, the Mosaic law, we kind of see it there. Well, there's still religious Jews that apparently are following the law, at least parts of it, right? They're not following it in full, but they're following parts of it. We also know about certain religions that follow parts of the law. The Seventh-day Adventists, they're one of those groups that follow parts of the law. Not the whole law. I want to keep emphasizing that. Just the parts that they choose to follow. That's the big part of that, right? James 2:10 speaks about this, which is interesting because following parts of the law is not what the Bible teaches to do, right? Look at this. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. That's why the law is always in the singular. The law. It's not the laws, even though there was 613 laws. It's always called the law of Moses. Why? Because it was meant to be followed in total, complete and total. The law. That's why I always call it the law. It's singular, right? It's something that either you're under or you're not. If you stumble in one point, you become guilty of all. So we've got to treat the law as a unit, not as individual laws. And that's why I always say the law. Because it really, you know, you understand that there's a lot of laws under the law, right? So we get that point. So You know, I was thinking about how a lot of people follow some parts of the law. You know, there's nowhere in the scripture where Jesus came to Moses on Mount Sinai and said, hey, if you don't want to follow some of these, just put them to the side and just don't worry about them. Right? You know, it's kind of what it reminds me of. Where's that verse? Because I sure haven't found it. Right? Where is it? I don't know. Not there. But the problem is they have to ignore this verse because why? It exposes their false motivation. It exposes their false motivation. If you're picking and choosing parts of the law and you're ignoring verses that say that you otherwise that you shouldn't do that, you're absolutely ignoring the Word of God, right? And they have to. That's how people misuse the Mosaic Law and get away with it. You've got to use the Scripture for your own purposes and mistranslate it, misuse it, and distort it. That's exactly what's happening. We don't want to pick and choose because that's obviously wrong. And I think the reason people do that because it satisfies the lust of the flesh and it satisfies man and not God. I mean, really, that's what that's really about, right? Pretty on the outside, but ugly on the inside type of environment that we're dealing with here. So, another aspect of misusing the law that is many times ignored, but I think this is even more important for the church age, is that God's word is very clear that Christ was the end of the law. Christ was the end of the law. Why? Because he fulfilled it perfectly. He fulfilled the law. No human being could perfectly fulfill the law, right? Paul actually mentions this fact because remember, the law was a problem in the book of Galatians, right? Look at Galatians 3:19. It says this. It says, why the law then? That's a question. It was added because of transgressions, sin, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. There's a stopping point. Notice that he mentions that in 3:19. There's a stopping point of the law until the seed would come. Well, that seed was Jesus Christ. That was the seed. And you know, this it may not be very clear to you, but that's exactly what Paul is referencing right here. Exactly. And he actually mentions this a lot more. He mentions this a lot more because the law was such a big problem. He has to keep talking about it in different ways. And you can see this a lot more in Romans chapter 7. I wanted to show you this because he really hammers them. I know this is later, but therefore, my brethren believers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Look where the fruit is being produced. It's not by following the law. It's not. It's not by following the law. That's what he's pointing out here. Because there was that misunderstanding, there was the influence happening to do this in order to do this, right? No. It's not about the law. It's about moving on to something bigger and better that's in Christ. It's a new way to do things, right? Look at 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know, that's very, very clear. If I had a problem with the other verses, those really don't say the law is ended. This one is pretty clear. I mean, you know, if I can get, you know, third, fourth, fifth grader to understand this, we all should be good. But that's not good enough, right? Apparently, because there's still people that love to drag things and bring them up to the front. So, what's interesting about the law is one of the purposes of the law isn't a bad thing. It was given by God to Moses, to the Jews. There was a purpose, there was a time for it, there was a reason for it. And one of the reasons was to point them to Jesus Christ. So they would believe, point them to him, not only point them to him and teach them how to be holy along the way, but also get them to the point of faith in Christ. And look what happened, though. One of those purposes was covered over. They were blinded to one of the purposes that God had in the law because of religion. It had blinded them to the fact that it was pointing them directly to Jesus Christ. Wow. It's like, you know, I mean, come on. So, sadly, it was so badly distorted, and I think as it is today, many rejected the very one that the law pointed towards. And, you know, when you think about that, it's like, wow, you know, that's some distortion taking place there. That's some blinding, that's some deceiving, that's some deception. If you're reading a book about a certain character and you completely miss the whole character, or miss the plot, miss the purpose, right? If something's about something and you miss it, it's because there's a lot of deception that's happening and you're blinded to the real reason of something happening. That's the only thing it could be, which is exactly what it was here. So you're probably already aware that we do still follow some of the Mosaic law. Ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Well, wait a minute. I just thought you just said that Christ ended the law. Well, the Ten Commandments actually are all repeated in the New Testament, right? Except for one. And you all know the one. The Sabbath, right? We don't observe the Sabbath, but all the other nine are actually repeated for the church age. Okay, so we follow. That's legitimate. But it's funny, there's still religions that follow and observe the Sabbath, which I'm not beating them up about it, but I'm just telling you that this is just a point that I wanted to point out, that this is one of those things that I think gets distorted. Especially when you require it by your denomination. That, you know, that's taking it a little bit too far, in my opinion. So, Sabbath didn't carry over. Of course, that's the Seventh-day Adventist that observed the Sabbath. And I actually looked this up. There's actually quite a few. I think there was over 40-something denominations that observe the Sabbath, right? There's also the Seventh-day Baptist, if you were wondering. There's the Church of God. There was also one of the flavors of the Church of Christ. We're all familiar with those. This is a good example of where theology doesn't align with God's theology, where man's theology doesn't align with the Word of God. But we don't like that, so we're going to do it a different way. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened there. So, if we don't agree with God's word, what do you do with that, is the question. Where does it go? You know, it's going to go somewhere. If we don't agree with the word of God, something's going to come out of that. And in this case, it's following the Sabbath when you don't even need to, right? So, this is just a good example, but these believers in the book of Galatians were wrong in a couple places. Not only keeping the law, but also keeping it as a requirement for salvation. So they weren't even under the law anymore. But I get it. It was confusing at that point. Christ had just died AD 30, right? We're talking about 12, 15 years past that the book was written. So it probably hadn't set in for a lot of the Jews, but at the same time, it had for a lot too. So I believe that it's a matter of being positive to the truth and being able to recognize what had happened in Christ. I don't think it was meant to be hard. I don't think it was meant to be deceptive. I think it's meant to be very clear, right? Because some obviously recognized it. You know, it's just like you and me. The reason we are here is not a hard thing to understand. It's just because we want to know the truth. We're seeking truth. We desire truth. We want to know the truth. That process wasn't made hard. You know, there's a reason we have a sign in the front so people can see that we're a church, right? There's a reason we have a presence on the internet so people can see that we teach the Word of God and what we stand for and what we're about. That's not an issue. The issue is positive volition or negative volition. just like it was in the day of Jesus, to accept and believe in him or not. There was nothing confusing to a Jew if they were positive and they were paying attention and they were detached from the religion and focused on God and what he had said. That's always the basis of everything. What did God say? Not what did the religion say and what did the religion tell you? What did God say? Those things get flopped all the time. All the time. So, here we are, back with Paul clarifying. Remember, this is this part in Galatians 2:16 has to do with phase one. 2:16 is talking about salvation. Let me show you this. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That tells you right there we're on phase one. Phase one, right? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. In other words, you cannot be saved by following the law. I don't care if you follow it exactly perfectly, even though that's impossible. Jesus is the only one that can do that. But he's pointing it out because that was the issue. That was the issue. They were assuming the better you could follow the law, the more likely you were to enter the pearly gates. That would be the qualifying factor right there. It is following the law. You did this, this. Let me see it. Let me see your paper. Let me see your resume, right? Did you do all the things? Oh, wow. You know, God is going to, he's just going to beam you right up there, right? That was the idea. So what I want to do here is just take a look at the context leading up to our verse. In other words, right before it. You know, I like to read before and kind of run into it so we don't just hit it and trip over it when we get there. And I'm not going back too far, but I'm going to Galatians 5:1. Our verse is in verse 4, remember? So here's Galatians 5:1. It says this, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So, that's kind of the context right here. What's he saying? Same topic we've been talking about, but he's saying it in a different way. He's saying don't go back to the old way of the law, and he refers to it like this. He says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Going back and following a set of rules that is annulled by Christ, or at least fulfilled in Christ, I can say it like that, and that you are no longer under means that you're going to be a slave to something that you shouldn't even be a slave to. He's saying, don't go back. Don't go back putting yourself under that. And what is he pointing to? He's showing them the difference. Freedom, slavery. That's what he's showing them right here. The difference between what religion offers you and what Jesus Christ offers you. I believe that's pointed out right here very clearly. Because that's what they're getting them, trying to influence them to get on board. A set of rules, a set of things that they had to do, a set of standards that they had to uphold by the religion, not by Jesus Christ and the Word. There's a difference. And that is what's slavery. And I think a lot of people, when they get involved in a certain denomination, it does become a source of slavery. And it is very hard to get out of and just to detach, because once you're a part of them, there's a lot of fear and guilt that gets placed on a person to not only stay in, but to continue to be a part of that, subjecting yourself to that yoke of slavery. That's exactly what it is. It's slavery. Just the opposite of what Jesus Christ is and living in Christ like you are. Freedom. Freedom. Absolute freedom versus something that man has taken and made books and written rules and standards and creeds and everything else and just shrouded over the freedom of Christ that we know so well. It's so clear in his word. See, that's confusing, and that can be a source of slavery because man has taken it and complicated it. He's complicated it. There's nothing complicated about the Word of God. The point of His Word is to communicate, to reveal something that He is trying to tell us. Not to subject us to a yoke of slavery, but that's exactly what man is good at doing. Man, we. I'm not saying we are, but I'm just telling you that we have a sin nature and we're capable of concealing things like this. Hopefully you don't get to that point, right? Concealing the Word. So, same topic we've been discussing right here throughout the book. But he's just telling, don't go back to the oldness. Here's what you have, freedom. Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom. It's a new way to do things. The way you live is different from the way they lived before Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit is what, that's what changed the game. There's a different way to do things. Thank goodness we don't have to do the Levitical offerings anymore. Goodness. And the people that do follow the law, oh, they definitely exclude that part. Well, wait a minute. What happened to 613, the law? Oh, well, you know, it's a little gory. I can't be sacrificing bulls and goats, right? Well, that's part of the freedom. That's part of the freedom. All that was taken off in Christ, the sacrifice. That see what all those pointed to? Every bit of those sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, not only the sacrifice, but all the things that happened in that sacrifice. What did it take care of? Sin and death. And one shot right there on the cross. So, I would say this is a good description of what the difference between religion and living the biblical Christian way of life by setting Jesus Christ as your example right here in this verse. No one's going to agree with me, at least that's in a denomination, but I'm telling you, that is the reality of what they're under. What they're under. They're under something that man has created and distorted, and it is slavery. It is slavery. And we've all been a part of it. We all know what it looks like. And some of it's nice and sweet and smells good, but guess what? It's still slavery. Now, I'm not saying the people are all bad that are a part of it. I'm not saying that. I have some very good friends that are involved in this slavery. So, I think that's a good place to stop. But this is kind of where Paul's, you know, talking about. Because that's what, it's funny, that's what they're being influenced by. Hey, come on back to slavery under the Mosaic Law. Of course, they're not seeing it like that, obviously. But that's what's happening. That's what's happening. So let's go ahead and close there. And then we'll come back Sunday and we'll get kicked off with verse 1. And we'll make our way to verse 4. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for this congregation who is positive, who seeks you, who seeks to know you. We just seek the truth, and we know that if we continue to do that, it will be honored. Your word tells us that. We want to know you. We want to live in you, with you, through you, and we want to do it all through the Holy Spirit, just like you did on this earth. And you've given us the ability to do that. So we're thankful. We're grateful. And we just ask that you can continue to lead us and guide us. And we ask that we just stay positive and stay on the right track. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.